settled in our minds was about the spirits that Jesus preached to in Noah's day. There's three or four different ways to look at that. But the truth of the whole matter is, and I want you to hear now what I'm saying, the truth of the whole matter is that those people in Noah's day heard the gospel. They heard the gospel. And it was the Spirit of Christ, no doubt, that was in Noah as he preached the gospel. God told Noah to build a boat, an ark, prepare an ark. And all those years, 120, I believe, years that he was working on the thing, he was preaching to the people about the judgment of God. And they had their opportunity. It doesn't mean that there's going to be another opportunity. And there's a half a dozen different interpretations of that from different scholars and just little additions here. But the bottom line is that Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Noah found saving grace in the eyes of the Lord to the saving of himself and his household. And all the time he was a hammering, he was preaching. That's just exciting, isn't it? But it was the Spirit of Christ that was in him to those souls who were disobedient. But they all perished in the flood because they did not obey the word of God that Noah was preaching to them. And that's about as much as we need to do with that. There's no other word that's going to bring salvation. There's no other message. So beginning in chapter 4 of 1 Peter and going through quite a few verses there, but I want to show you or to share with you four attitudes that a Christian should have in these times, the times of 1 Peter, every time that a Christian has time. There are four attitudes here, and then we'll come back. I'll name the attitudes and the verses that are in, and then we'll come back and talk about them. The first attitude that we should have is a militant attitude against sin. The second attitude is patience toward those who are lost, and that attitude toward sin is in verse 1 through 3, chapter 4, 1 Peter. The patience toward the lost are in verses 4 through 6 of that chapter. And the third attitude is an expectant attitude toward the return of Christ, and that's 5 through 7. And then the last attitude that we should have is our attitude toward one another, our service and love and sharing for one another. So looking back at these attitudes, a militant attitude toward sin. The first verse tells us that Christ suffered for sin. And the Greek translation in there is he who died for sin. You see, we should think, what did sin cost Christ? What did it do to him? And it brought his death in exchange for our life, but sin brings suffering. Note the word arm yourselves. I don't know whether all translations have that. In the first verse there, therefore, since Christ has suffered in the flesh, or suffered death in his flesh, arm yourselves. Arm means get ready to fight. Get you something to fight with. Arm yourselves, also with the same person, because he who has suffered, that is, suffered death in the flesh, has ceased from sin. Sin is no longer a problem. He suffered with it and fought and wrangled with it and saw it and prayed and ministered against the sins of his generation. But he suffered, died in our place, so sin is not a problem. But when we think about for him, or shouldn't be for us, in our obedience and in our arming ourselves to be strong against it. And see, verse 2 and 3, he says, the time as to live the rest of the time. Well, what time? The rest of your life. All of us have an allotment of time. We don't know what it is. But the number of our days was determined before we were ever formed. And that he had a plan before there was a plan. I mean, that is a serious thing to think about. That the number of days that we're going to live were known to God from before our birth, before we were informed in our mother's womb. But there is a time. You know, it's a very uncertain thing. This time, we don't know. And the most merciful thing that God ever did for us was not to let us know what tomorrow holds. See, if we knew some of the things that won't happen tomorrow, we wouldn't be able to go through it today. But God had the plan, and he knows exactly what he's doing. But we don't have any idea about the time. Now, here, and scholars say this, Peter is he's referring to three things. The time before the destruction of A.D. 70. That was a terrible time of death. They ate their own children, according to scholars there. It was terrible when the Roman army destroyed the city of Jerusalem. That was one time he could have been referring to. He could be referring to the time before Jesus comes, or he could be referring to the time in our own lives. They all fit. But time is of ultimate importance. So, he says, the rest of your time, you don't live in the lusts of men, but for the will of God. Isn't that a beautiful verse? You don't do what your flesh says do, but you do what the Father has willed you to do for the rest of your time. If we didn't do anything, that would be enough, wouldn't it? That's a tremendous message, sermon there. Don't live your life, you live his life. Don't do what you want to do, but you must do what he wants you to do. He said it's already sufficient for you to have carried out the desires of the Gentiles. That is, the Gentiles there means pagans, heathens, sinners. And their lifestyle is described in that verse. And we see that lifestyle in that verse as describing the lifestyle of the world, of the unsaved, don't care world here and everywhere. And it has to do with sensuality, that is living according to the senses. It has to do with lusts, that is craving, inordinate craving of things forbidden. Drunkenness, there's plenty of that. Carousals, and that's just carrying on. Pronounced carousels, just reviling, riotous living. Drinking parties and abominable idolatries. That is not pretty. And we are not to pick any of those things up in our lifestyle, but rather we are to live a life of righteousness. You know, the power, let me just share this with you. The power of the Holy Spirit is the power by which and through which God created. Right? The Spirit is the power of God. Now, think with me a minute. If he gave us that power, and that power was the great power that created everything, how much more do we have going for us than we have going against us? So we just need to evaluate this gift of the Spirit of God. Jesus came into his own received him not, but to as many as did, he gave power. He gave power to become a son of God. And that same power is the power that raised him from the dead. And Paul says, if it dwells in you, it'll quicken your mortal body. And you can have a quickening anytime you want to. Anytime you think about the gift of the Holy Spirit. And I'm not talking about speaking in tongues and prophesying. Oh, that's a part of it. But this is a regeneration. This is a new life power. This is a power that will jump a dead battery into a living organism that produces the fruits of righteousness. You see, we underestimate who we are, and we underestimate what we are. We are more than conquerors. We are sons of God. So we need to live like that and just rejoice in that and lay aside all this junk that Peter is talking about here. Verse 4 is interesting. It says, they're surprised that you don't run with them in the way you used to. That ever happened to you? Somebody says, you know, let's go do this or do that, and you say, well, no, I can't. I got saved. You got what? I got saved. Well, come on. I say, well, no. I don't live that way anymore. Because there is a dramatic change in the lifestyle of a person who has seen salvation. And, you know, you live it, you tell it, and you live it, and you don't harass anybody, you know, don't put them down. Open that door, Randy, please. You don't put them down, because the next verses have to do with how you deal with them, a patient attitude that you have toward the lost. See, like I say, unsaved people don't understand. They're blind. They're dead to life. Only the gospel will bring them to this life. And even though they're unkind, you still be patient with them. And these new the verses here have to do with how we're going to be patient with them. They'll give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. You don't have to judge them. See, they will give an account for themselves. You don't harass them. You don't beat them with a gospel stick. But they will judge you more by what you are than by what you say they are. The gospel has for this purpose been preached even to those who are dead, that though they be judged in the flesh as men, they may live in the spirit according to the will of God. That's a very difficult verse. But those who have lived in the gospel age and have died there, they have the same gospel. They have heard it. And they will be judged as men in the flesh according to all the way people are going to be judged. They'll have the same judgment. But they have heard the gospel, those who have died, and the lost, as well as the saved. They've heard it. It's the same gospel, Peter says. I'm not bringing you anything new. It is the gospel that Jesus brought. It's been preached to some that are dead, to those who are dead, both in righteousness and in condemnation. The gospel is the gospel. Jesus brings life. Sin brings death. Life brings heaven, and condemnation brings hell. Heaven and hell and sin and life. And there's, you know, that hasn't changed. That hasn't changed. I'm accused of being, you know, a prophet of gloom and doom because I have to tell you what's in the Bible. See, I can't say, oh, this is good. Skip the next verse now. But you see, you've got to deal with the fact that God means what he says. But he's here. There's so much, you know, we don't want to get... You see, you don't want to get fearful. Perfect love casts out fear. If you love him perfectly, you won't fear. Amen. But you will fear him in that you hold his character as the most awesome, magnificent presence in your life. There's no God like our God, and there's no power on earth as great as the power that brought earth and created everything. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. And the fear of the Lord is the fountain of life. All those are quotes from Proverbs. So you have to take a good and healthy look at what all of that is. Above all, now, beginning here, and this is tremendous. I hope we can finish this. This is absolutely vital to our understanding. He gives them 10 commandments, 10 instructions. There's a couple of chairs up here, 3. Come on. 10 instructions for them in the time that they lived. And these 10 instructions are instructions of balance. They will keep us in balance. These instructions will keep us in obedience. Beginning in verse 7, the end of all things is at hand. Now, again, we're not sure what he's talking about, except that there is going to come an end to the age. That end is used to describe, are you all listening? Everything from the resurrection to his coming again. The end times. Hebrews chapter 1 describes it real well. It says, God in various times and in past times of generations has spoken to us in various and different ways. By the prophets, he spoke to us. But in these last days, he has spoken to us in his Son. This is Hebrews 1:1. In these last days, when God became flesh, God spoke to us in his Son. And these last days are those days between the time that he spoke to us in the death, burial, resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and he departed and ascended into heaven in clouds of great glory. And he tells us that he's going to come back in the same way he went away. So the time between his going in the clouds and his coming back in the clouds are the end times. And we're in the end times. And people get all excited about all the signs and wonders about the end times, and they don't know any more about it than you do. Jesus said, no man knows. But he said, keep your lamp full of oil. He said, keep your wick trimmed. He said, keep your house in order. And you see, these kinds of things of keeping our house in order are much more important to his coming back than for us to have a lot of theories about when and how.
Yeah, that's
right. He's coming back, Ephesians tells us, for a spotless church. He's coming back for a church without spot or wrinkle or blemish. We gotta have this Tuesday morning. You Tuesday morning folks, bear with me a minute. A spot's on the outside. And a wrinkle indicates decay on the inside. You get that? And a blemish is something on the outside that mars beauty and understanding of what's on the inside. Spot can be cleaned up. Blemish can be removed. That inside deterioration is very serious. Let me tell you why. Paul says our outer man is decaying. You can get old and be fat and have wrinkles. But he said, my inner man is being renewed day after day. See, that's where your strength is. You can't see it. It doesn't manifest itself in physical beauty. It manifests itself in spiritual witnessing to that which is the character and righteousness of God in us. Heard a preacher say it this way one time. I thought it was good. He said, the Holy Ghost is a hot iron. He can get rid of the wrinkles.
Oh, yeah.
He's a sharp knife. He can cut off the blemishes. And he's a powerful detergent. He can remove the spots. And the blessing to us is that we have that power. We have that power. And you see, we need to let that power direct all of our lifestyle. And we won't, we don't, but we press on. See, we persevere. We grow in grace and in knowledge of him. So we will hate this evil, and seeing that it's the end of all things, he says, be sober. King James says, be sober. But the better translation is that is to be of sound judgment, which is the opposite of foolishness.
Later version of King James says sober-minded.
Sober-minded. That's what I have in, I think this one says that also. be of sound judgment and sober in spirit, it says. Let me read you these Ten Commandments, lest we run out of time. These are excellent. These are wonderful. The first one is be sober-minded. The second one is watch unto prayer. The next one is have fervent love. And these are in verses. Be sober is in verse 7. Watch unto prayer is in verse 7. Have fervent love is in verse 8. Use hospitality, that's in verse 9. Minister your spiritual gifts, verse 10 and 11. Think trials not strange, that's in verse 12. Rejoice is in verse 13. Don't be ashamed in 15 and 16. Number 9 is recognize blessings and glorify God. And the 10th one is to glorify God as in verse 16 through 18. Aren't those good commandments for today? That'd work, wouldn't it? Just a happenstance, I guess, that there's 10 of them. But that is the guarantee of the efficiency of our Christian witness. Do that, and all is well. Looking at these things individually now, with these perfect instructions for us, you say, well, that's out of date, you know, that's 2,000 years. No, it's as new as that newspaper you picked up in the front yard this morning. You know, one of the two most glorious things about the Word of God, it never is outdated. It's like, you know, it's just as fresh, like I say, as that newspaper. It's fresh as that monthly magazine that you take out and whatever you like to look at. Now here's another thing that's so fascinating. This is why you can take the gospel to prison, to hospitals, institutions, anywhere. It's because whatever the Bible says for believers to do can be performed anywhere.
Amen. Hallelujah.
Anywhere. Because it's not do, it's be. Thank you, Lauren. It's not be. It's not do, it's be. Now, if you be, you will do. See, 99 and 44, 100%, like the IRS soap ad of 100 years ago. But almost 100% of Christianity is attitudes. It's the way we are and the way we react. Because of what we evaluate, what we see in the Word of God. You couldn't take the will of God was for you to build 10 churches, well, you couldn't take that to a prison because they can't build anything. You couldn't take that to a deathbed in a hospital, you can't build anything. It's only believe. It's only believe. See, when we believe, we really believe, we can be born again. And when we're born again, we receive an inheritance that is incorruptible, won't fade, won't change. And while that inheritance is kept, preserved, reserved, we are kept.
Amen.
By the power of God for salvation ready to be revealed at the last day. That's the first chapter of 1 Peter. So it pays us to be sober-minded, doesn't it? It pays us to realize that the Word of God will last forever. You know, Peter goes so far, Isaiah said it first in chapter 40, then Peter quotes it. Heaven and earth will pass away. Heaven and earth about includes it all, doesn't it? You know, I don't know about Mars and Jupiter and all that. That's God's business. But everything we know, we know earth and we anticipate heaven. But everything we hold on to is going. It's going to pass away. Y'all want me, I don't have to read that to you, do I? It's in the 40th chapter of Isaiah. It's in the first chapter of 2 Peter. He said, heaven and earth will pass away, but the word of the Lord will endure forever. All flesh is as grass. The grass dies, the flower withers and fades away. Heaven and earth will pass away, but the word of the Lord will endure forever. And Peter says back over in this first chapter, and this is the word. Look back at chapter 1, verse 23. I would like to get back in those. 22 and 23 of chapter 1. He said, you have obeyed the truth. Well, that's what it means to be sober-minded. Obey the truth. You've been purified. Your souls have been purified. For a sincere love of the brethren, for fervently you fervently love one another from the heart. And I want to tell you that if we fervently love one another from the heart, it would take care of our preparations for the marriage supper. Wouldn't it, Pat? If we love God and we love each other, like Matthew 22 says, he says, that is all of the law and the prophets. Isn't that sobering? Just that one, love God and love each other. That's the substance of the law and the prophets. You see, these are the things that we need to be learning and training and disciplining ourselves. Amen. To fulfill those two great commandments. Because Jesus said that's what the law is all about. He said that's what all the prophets talked about. If you've been born again, your souls are purified, and you can love each other. Now Peter says this in verse 23. You have been born again, not of seed, which is corruptible, but that which is incorruptible, imperishable, the living and abiding Word of God. That is the source, the cause, the power of our being born again, is this living Word of God. And then Peter quotes this out of the 40th chapter of Isaiah about all flesh is grass and heaven and earth will pass away, but the Word of the Lord will endure forever. Let me say this to you, that is the essence of sobriety. That's what it means when he says, be sober-minded. Realize that you're just here for a little while. Heaven and earth will pass away. Second Peter talks about it. Nobody really understands it, but he says that heavens and earth will pass away. We just have to believe. See, we're not saved on what we understand. Aren't you glad? We're saved on what we believe. We're saved by obedience to what we believe, whether or not we understand it. If we understood it, we'd be smart as God, and that'd be dangerous, wouldn't it? But be sound, be of sober mind and sober. And then he talks about prayer. Prayer. Watch unto prayer, the King James says. Don't you love that? Watch and pray. Pray. Wouldn't it be exciting if people would just really clamor to get to a prayer meeting? Wouldn't it be exciting if you would just put everything aside in your morning schedule and decide, I'm going to have this time alone with the Lord? You ever do that? It'll work. It'll work. Early in the morning when your brain's clear, you can think. You can search your heart. Well, we're told to do it. I wouldn't ask you for $100. I wouldn't do it for $1,000 to ask you to raise your hand. How many of you have a special time for prayer? Because it's just one of the most difficult things in this world. For modern Christianity, I guess it's always been. And you know what that does? That puts God first. And puts His business first in our lives. And over in 1 Thessalonians, we have three instructions for the will of God. Rejoice. 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 See, murmuring won't help. Complaining doesn't change anything. Amen. We have our PhD plus degrees in murmuring. We're experts. And God's patient with us. He just lets us murmur. You know, He could just strike us dead, couldn't He? But rejoice. In everything give thanks. And pray without ceasing. And then Paul says in Thessalonians, this is the will of God in you. Our will of God concerning Christ Jesus in you. This is God's will for us. So Paul says to these, Peter says to these people, be fervent in with prayer. Watch unto prayer. Verse 8, and the next one of those commandments has to do, keep fervent in your love for one another, because love covers a multitude of sins. That is so sweet. Let me tell you what it does. Love forgives and forgets the offenses among us. Put it out of your mind. Don't harbor it in your heart. Just forget everything that is past. Well, y'all believe that, don't you? Yeah. Yeah. Walk in love, Paul says to the church at Ephesians. To the church at Colossae, he says, take off hatred, malice, bitterness, gossip, all that kind of thing. He said, and put on love. It is the perfect bond of unity. Love will perfectly bind. That word bond comes from binding, which means gathering. Love is the perfect way. You take married people who are married in love, especially, you know, newlyweds. Man, some of you remember. I mean, you don't want that little wife out of your sight. And you men remember that?
Amen.
Thank you. Yeah. You don't want that guy to go to work. You want him right there with you. But you know, he's got to work. You got to be reasonable. But you'll count for hours until you can come together again. Isn't that true? Now, that's perfect love. That's married love. But that is the bond of unity. The same relationship is to exist between Christ and the church, because he's the bridegroom and the church is the bride, and there ought to be a perfect bond of togetherness, of unity. Y'all don't look so happy, but I believe that's pretty good. And you, Randy? That keeps us together. Walk in love. Love one another. He that knows God loves. If he does not love, he does not know God, for God is love. John said that, 1 John.
Amen.
Well, this kind of love keeps that together. This kind of love loves the weak and forgets their weaknesses, doesn't harbor on them. The things they did before they were converted. In Christ, all things are new. All things have passed away. I'm a new creation. Well, treat them like that. And you see, back there, this was working back there, because there were Gentiles being converted, there were Jews being converted, they were in suffering and persecution, and there was a lot of agitation, there was a lot of opportunity to fuss and murmur. But don't do all of that. Just be sober-minded, keep fervent in prayer, and keep fervent in loving one another. And then there's mercy. Mercy. Be merciful. There are those who need encouragement. You will never know the joy of being an encourager until you take advantage of that opportunity. Just encourage somebody. You don't have to preach them a sermon. You can just squeeze the hand, pat the shoulder, smile. Can I help you? Could I do this for you? And it's such a reward. You just feel so good about yourself, because you don't see yourself as being so mean and angry and judgmental and resentful. But you see yourself as pouring out yourself for others. You know, in the 12th chapter of Corinthians, 1 Corinthians, don't look there, let me just tell you something right quick. We make such a to-do and such a fuss in the charismatic church about speaking in tongues. Ain't nothing wrong with that. About the interpretation of tongues, that's okay. About prophesying, that's okay. And these things, but the very last one that's listed in that list in 1 Corinthians 12 is the ministry or the gifts of helps. And we just kind of let that go. It's an old song. We ran it off and passed it out at one of the groups. Look all around, you find someone in need. Help somebody today. Though it be little, a neighborly deed, help somebody today. That ministry of helps speaks more of your love for Christ and one another than many of the things that we make such big to-do about. Because, see, it's people that are important. It's not the gifts that are important. It's what they can do in the lives of people that are important. Getting on to this, hospitality. There weren't any hotels. There weren't any accommodations, public accommodations. Everybody was at everybody's mercy. Be generous. Be sharing. Be hospitable. Give them a place to stay if they need it. Be hospitable to one another. I think that's what it says. Y'all don't look. And it says this translation, without complaining. Don't say, you know, well, I was glad to see the headlights, but I'm gladder to see the taillights.
You've heard that, haven't you? Some of us have said that, haven't we?
Amen.
Yeah. You know, I thought they'd eat me out of house and home. And all that tacky kind of stuff. See, it hadn't changed a bit, has it? Be hospitable, be generous, be sharing. Share your home, share what you have cheerfully, freely. You have received, freely give. And then it says this wonderful verse 10 is an enlargement on that. You've received a special gift. Use it. Serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. I could just have a running fit when I think about that word, manifold grace. Think about it. You know what it means? Many-sided. S-I-D-E-D. The many sides of the grace of God are to be demonstrated in our relations to one another. Do I need to say that again? Isn't that true? The many manifestations of God's grace to us are demonstrated, illustrated, and shared in our relationships to one another. That word manifold is also in one of the, I don't remember where I got this, but somewhere it means variegated, meaning many colors, many shades of the grace of God. The grace of God is one of the most tremendous topics to even think about. We say, oh, well, it was something for nothing when I didn't deserve anything. Well, that's true. Someone puts it on the chalkboard, G-R-A-C-E, God's riches at Christ's expense. That's true. But this grace is the ability in us to give of ourselves so that someone else may see that grace. What is in here? Power to become what God has called us to become and power to do what God has called us to do. It's a very, very beautiful, big topic. Grace, grace, more grace. You ever hear that old song? Grace, grace, wonderful grace. It's the ability for me to empty myself of me and pour myself out for you. Pretty good, isn't it? It's that which prompts me to do all the good I can to everyone I can. I think that was one of John Wesley's mottos. Every day that I can. Wesley also said, live every day as though that would be the last day that you will live. And one day it will be. Redeem the time. The days are evil, Paul says. The psalm says, teach us to number our days that we can apply our hearts unto wisdom. Let me finish these verses. Whoever speaks, let him speak as the utterance of God. Whoever serves, let him do so by the strength which God supplies, so that in all things God may be glorified. You see, you don't show the manifold wisdom of God for your glory. You don't show the manifold wisdom of God so that somebody will say, oh, she's so nice. Oh, he's the best critic you ever saw. Oh, to have a church full of people like that. See, that is vanity.
Amen.
It's for God's glory.
Amen.
To God be the glory. Self-glory is fatal. See, self-glory leads to pride. Pride goes before fall. Seven things God hates is a proud look. And six other things over in Proverbs. See, but for the glory of God. And I'll tell you something else. When you see a deplorable situation, even like this in Europe, some drunk in a gutter, some drug addict that's spaced out and lying on the street, it's just by the grace of God. Did you get that? It's by the grace of God that we are where we are, so we can't take any credit for it at all. For the grace of God that we are what we are and where we are. That's sobering, isn't it? So in that, you see, we can't brag at all. It's all God and nothing that we have done. Now we have to obey, walk it out, pray, and do all these, love each other and all these things. But look, it's for the grace of God that we're in a position to have these wonderful, wonderful privileges to share Jesus in the neighborhood, in the church, in the world, everywhere we go. I had something else that came to my mind. It's gone already. Isn't that terrible? You may come back. But aren't these 10 things good? It goes on down through verse 19. We won't get to the rest of that. I think our time is up. To Him be glory in the church forever and ever. Paul closes out Romans chapter 11. And let's look at that just 1 second. And it really says this same thing again. Romans chapter 11. See, this is the thing that we need to lock on to in all of our doings. Paul is in Romans chapter 11. Is talking about the mercy of God. You were once disobedient, but now you've been shown mercy. These things have also been disobedient in order that the mercy of God might be shown to us. He's talking about Old Testament times and the things that had happened where God had put in judgment and shown mercy. Then look at verse 33. Oh, he says, the depth. You need to mark that and meditate on it. I want to tell you something. Meditation will do more for you than vitamins. To meditate on God's Word will strengthen you more than any other one activity you could do. Everybody believe that?
Amen.
Just think on these things, Paul says in another place. Meditate on this. Verse 33. Oh, the depth of the wisdom and the knowledge of God. How unsearchable are all His judgments and how unfathomable His ways. That means you can't search them out and find everything you need to know about God's judgments or His ways, His decisions, His Word. Neither can you reach the depth to fathom a body of water is to see how deep it is. You can't reach the depth of God's ways. Little verse says, my pail, I'm often dipping deep down into the well. It's never reached the bottom, no matter how deep it fell. But though I keep on digging by study and worship and prayer, I have no way to measure the living water there. You'll never find it all out. I was looking over the notes for the next seminar that it's going to be the same topic. I got my old notes out last night. I was looking at that. I said, man, why didn't I have this? Man. And I began to write all over again. And got wild with excitement about seeing more depths. You just keep on and just keep on. You see, and this is what meditation does. If you read your Bible, but your mind's on what's on sale at Superfresh, or how you going to get that neighbor told, yeah, you know I'm talking to you. You know what Kenneth Hagin used to say? Don't shout me down because I'm preaching good. But when we meditate on the unsearchable riches of the ways of God, let me finish. Who has known the mind of the Lord? This comes from even old Job. Who has been his counselor? Who has first given him anything that they could give it back to them? For from him, now here's the verse, for from him, and through him, and to him are all things. To him be glory forever and ever. So what Peter is telling these people about their last days living, see, you don't do that for your glory, you don't do that for your recognition, you do all of that for the glory of God, because you got the mercy from him. You got the mercy and the grace from him. And you give the mercy and the grace to him. And give him the glory. Well, we'll start there, that verse, the Lord willing, and look into these rather difficult verses for the next time. They're not difficult because the Word proves what it says. But some of the soberest thinking for us is in these last verses of this chapter.